Turn your Bible with me to Job chapter 8. We've all used the labels, right? We stick them on the containers at home or the office folders to know what's inside. We often stick the labels on the people with our opinion about them. Don't we do that? We do. Since they are our opinions, they must be true, right? They must be true since it's our opinion. And if you believe that, I have oceanfront property to sell it to you around the Sararita. Jesus and his disciple came upon a man who has been born blind. And here is the question disciple asked Jesus. John chapter 9, keep your finger in Job chapter 8. Go to John chapter 9, verse 2, please. John chapter 9, verse 2 says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parent, that he was born blind?" You know, think about it, this situation. Here's a beggar, blind beggar, sitting, and there Jesus and his disciples standing around. Never mind that this man is a beggar who is in need of help. Never mind that he's the man who never seen the glorious creation of God. He's been in the darkness ever since he was born. And never mind that this man has been jeered at from the time he could remember as something wrong with this man. And never mind that the man sitting right in front of them within the earshot when they are talking about his sins. How could they be so harsh? How could they be so insensitive, so emotionally blind? And where did they get this cruel idea? According to ancient Jewish custom, according to ancient Jewish tradition, the legalistic Pharisees taught them, if you are born with an infirmity or if you are born with a handicap, then must your father and mother have sinned, or you must sin while you are in mother's womb. That is a real heartwarming story, don't you think? It's easier to talk about. Listen, it's easier to talk about a person than help that person. It's easier to debate about homosexuality than be a friend of a gay person to show them the true light of Jesus Christ, true love of Jesus Christ. It's easy for us to talk about the divorce, talk against about divorce, and helping the one who is going through miserable divorce. It's easier for us to talk against the welfare system than helping the poor. And it's easier for us to talk against abortion than helping the orphanage or helping the young pregnant woman to make the right choice to keep that baby. Let me say one more thing. It's easier for us to label them than love them. It's easier to label someone else than being labeled by someone. Don't you agree? We don't have a problem labeling somebody, but when we are labeled by somebody, it's a different story. You cross the line. Does it mean that we should not concern about doctrine or the lacks in desire for the holiness? No, not at all. I think you guys know me better. When it comes to the holiness and righteousness of God, justice of God, and doctrine, when it comes to doctrine, you know I don't budge. But it is to say that there's something wrong with applying the label before examining the content. John Wesley, who great theologian of the long time ago in England, said, "You may be as orthodox as a devil and as wicked." Did you get that? That is so true. We can be orthodox, but still as wicked as evil. In chapter 8 and through 10 in the book of Job, we find the continuing verbal fist fight between Job and his three friends. It sounds like a church board meeting, don't you think? It never happens in our church. And when we have a church board meeting in the first part of the January, when the board member disagree, I give them that look. And I reach for my shotgun. They all nod their heads vigorously. They're not a problem. Oh, let's pass it. No, we don't do that. In 12 years, we never had an ugly issue in the board meeting. Praise God. Job had poured out his grief and was waiting for the sympathetic comment, sympathetic word from his friend. But his friend was telling them Job is full of hot air. And there is a reason for the builder's approach. He was so concerned about the defending justice of God that he forgot the need of his friend and another part of God's nature, that is love of God. We're starting at the verse 1 of chapter 8. We'll stop and pray. Heavenly Father, it's already end of June. Half of this 2012 is over, about to be over. Father, that means we are that much closer to your coming, your son's coming, actually, to get your believers out of this world. But instead of just waiting for that ride to heaven, let us be busy doing your work. But to do your work, we must know your word. Father, we are asking you to open our heart that we may receive what you stored for us, what you want us to do, how we can love others instead of labeling others with our own narrow-minded opinions. Father, we are asking you to speak to our heart through your word, that we may receive it with a glad heart. Father, we also pray for President Obama, that he may come to know Jesus, that he may receive Jesus as his Savior and Lord, that he may turn his way to do what is right in your sight. We pray for the election. Many things at stake. Seems like the last several years been a real difficult time for those who have a faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we are asking your will be done. We also pray for our troops, our law enforcement personnel, and the firefighters, especially the one who attends our church service. We are asking you to protect them as they protect our lives. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, please. Then Bildad the Shuhite, he's not very tall, he's about the height of a shoe, answered and said, how long will you speak these things? And the word of your mouth be like the strong wind. Does God subvert judgment? Or does the Almighty pervert justice? If your son have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to God, to Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. Build this argument in Job 8 resolved around three subjects. Character of God in verse 1 through 7, and wisdom of God, and wisdom of the past, verse 8 through 10, and evidence from the nature from verse 11 through 22. One of the most frequently used phrases among your children, what is it? And it starts with the two words, it is not fair, right? You heard that before? You used that before when you were a kid, right? And then you heard it from your parents, that profound answer that covered all subjects. They said life is not fair. And guess what? Now you're using the same phrase to your kid. Guess who else used that phrase to the first couple? And to put the doubt about the love of God in us, Satan did that. He made a subtle suggestion that God isn't really being fair. And it started from the Garden of Eden. Go to this. Keep your finger there. Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" God said, "You can eat every tree, anyone, anything, any fruit, except don't eat that fruit, the forbidden tree fruit." People think that it's apple. It's not apple. I don't know where that thing comes from, but it's not apple. It's just fruit. They could hang upside down. They could swing. They could make a tree house on that tree. That's not a problem. That guy said, don't eat it. What do they do? Next thing, they're standing next to the tree and holding on to the fruit. Verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. And for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." No, God never had that in mind. See, Satan is insinuating that God was holding good stuff back from Adam and Eve. And guess what happened to the first couple? They went down, hook, line, and sinker. And they went for it. God doesn't want us to have everything we want because they will destroy us. If we get everything we want, they will destroy us. Like me, if I want to have a fastest car, probably I would, between here and Tucson, I'll have about 20 tickets. God doesn't want us to have everything that we want because they will destroy us. Are you understanding me? Here, Bill David made a correct assertion. God does not subvert the judgment, and nor does he pervert his justice. That's true. He is absolutely fair. I have no doubt in his fairness. What I may think that is not fair now will turn into the recognition for his sovereignty and omniscient capability in the future. In case you don't know what the omniscient means, it means God knows it all. There's not a thing that he does not know. That's including you, what you're thinking. Nothing wrong with the Bildad theology, but the obnoxious application of his theology is wrong. Are you with me on that? Remember what I taught you guys in our previous studies? Assumption reduces understanding and insight because it comes from our own pride. Let me say one more time. Assumption comes reduced understanding and insight because it comes from one's pride. Assumption is a great way to label people whom we think do not come to our standard that are set by our own opinion. Do you agree? Don't we all have our own standard? We expect others to meet that? Legalistic people like Bildad and his two friends love to label others and talking about the holiness and judgment of God. It's not because they are so into that they want to follow the holiness of God and honor the judgment of God. They are using this as a fiery wielding sword to injure the other people's heart and feeling, and they feel through by doing so, they feel superior over others. Yes, the holiness of God is one of his very many nature, and judgment is outcome of their holiness. But let's not forget about the other nature of God, like the love of God, mercy of God. and grace of God and the goodness of God. In the same book, Apostle John talks about both. Go to, keep your finger there and go to 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John 1, 5, second half. It says, God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. This time go to chapter 4 of the same book. In the last portion of this verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. It says, God is love. It's the first John, not book of John. See, where did these two natures of God reconcile? At the cross. Holiness of God and the love of God reconciled together. How? When Jesus died for the sin of the world, the righteousness, the holiness of God was vindicated. It was satisfied. Because the sin was judged by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All of our sin, your sin, my sin, from the first Adam to the last human being, all of our sin dumped on Jesus Christ. He took them all. But the love of God was demonstrated because a Savior was provided to the mankind. Look how the low bill that went in. When in verse 4 of chapter 8 in the book of Job. Go back to Job, please. Job chapter 8, verse 4. It reads, if your son have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. What he's saying is, just said here, is that those 10 children of Job got killed because they sinned against God. You know, that might be true. Even if that's true, this is not the time. How would you like to, let's say your, I hope it never happens, let's say your son just got killed because he's been a bad guy. He robbed a bank. And on the way out, there was a shootout with the police. And he got killed. And everybody knows, including yourself, he's a criminal. But if somebody come to you and said, your son deserves what he got, how would you feel? Still, it's not a good thing. They don't know what happened to these 10 children. But they came to Job and telling them, yeah, they got what they deserve. Eliphaz was talking about his thinking based on observation and experience in chapter 4 and 5. Here, Bildad is talking in more in the, he's a kind of traditionalist and a philosopher in a way. And he's looking for the wisdom from the past. Do you know what the philosophers do? Any of you the philosopher? When I was in college, I thought I'm going to be a philosopher, and I realized it's going to be a very hungry time. So I walked away from it very quickly. Philosophers say something, they have no idea what they're talking about. And you said, I don't get it, and then it's your fault that you don't understand. Much like our, kind of like our government. Listen, the fact that something was said or written years ago is no guarantee that it is right. You agree? But the past must be rather to guide us, not an anchor to hold us back. I agreed with what George Santayana said, who was a Spanish novelist, probably I butchered his name, in 20th century said, those who do not remember the past are condemned to relive again. Again, keep your finger in the book of Job. Go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, please. Now, all these things happen to them as example. What's all these things? That happen, all the records mentioned in the Old Testament. All things that happen to them as an example, they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of ages have come. So we have this Old Testament. Why do we have Old Testament? It seems like it's not relevant to us. It is very, very relevant to us. This 4,000 years old book is very relevant to the current events. Do you know why this thing is so relevant to us? It's not dealing with the culture. It's not dealing with the product of the society. It's dealing with the human nature. That's why it is so relevant. Tell me this one subject that is not mentioned in here dealing with the human nature. You don't find it. Some people say that the Bible is an ancient book, like a D.L. Abbey. Remember that I quote the D.L. Abbey comment? They said that nowadays the science is so much developed that people know about the homosexuality better than when the Bible was written. Obviously, she doesn't know anything about the Bible. Go back to Job, book of Job, verse 1 of chapter 9, please. Then Job answered and said, "Truly, I know it is so. But how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of a thousand. From this point, the emphasis of discussion is on the justice of God. The image there utmost in the Job's mind was a legal trial. He wanted to take God to court so he can vindicate him, he can justify himself, he can prove himself that he is innocent of all this charge that his friend bringing to him. Chapter 9 and chapter 10, Job asks the three questions. Question number one, how can I be righteous before God? That covers 1 through 13 of chapter 9. What Job said in verse 2 is not a question about salvation, but rather it's about the vindication. Our righteousness cannot be measured up to God's. Here is a rude wake-up call from the prophet Isaiah. Keep your finger there and go to Isaiah, please. How many chapters in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah? How many chapters? 66 chapters. How many books in the Bible? 66. And do you know, 39 chapters of Isaiah talks about the law of God, and the rest of the 27 chapters of Isaiah deal with the grace of God? I wonder where he got that, right? Okay, chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all alike. We are all like unclean things. Get this, guys. All our righteousness are like a filthy rag. So you're thinking, oh yeah, I'm good. I'm really good. And I bring the poopy diaper. That's what your righteousness like. Our righteousness is nothing to compare with God's righteousness. Let's continue there. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, has taken us away. Before we became a Christian, we thought we were good. We were good enough to go to heaven because we are righteous. We are good. You know, the majority of people around the world still think that way. You might be one of them. You came here because your spouse said, "We are going to church today," and you're being drugged all the way to a church. You can see the drag mark there. You came here, you're thinking you're still good. According to this Bible we just read, your righteousness is a filthy rag. I can describe in the Hebrew term a lot more descriptive, but I'm going to spare you. Folks, if we're trying to make our way to God, it's like an ant trying to jump across Grand Canyon. Grand Canyon is 2 miles wide. I went up there and I said, wow, it's a big hole. And okay, Karen, let's go back to our hotel. It's hot here. Some people go all the way down, a mile deep. Let's say one ant standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon and saying, I can jump across. And another hand said, I can jump longer than you can. Really? What does it matter? Attempt of trying to cross the 2 miles gap. You cannot reach the other side. That's human attempt. Trying to meet the righteousness of God. That's the, do you know what that is? Human, do you know what the human attempt to meet the righteousness of God is? That's a religion. You will never, never enter into the kingdom of God with a religion. But you can enter into the kingdom of God with a simple relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no one can come unto Father but through me. There is only one way. God made a bridge. That's Jesus Christ. Our righteousness cannot be good enough. Second question Job asked in verse 14 through 35 is, how can I meet God in court? Listen, God is not only invincible, but he's invisible. Job could not see him or stop him to give him a sermon in the court. And God can do whatever he please, and nobody can question him. Nobody can question him. Of course, that we can go back to that same question that we said often when, comment we said when we were kids. It's not fair. Well, that might be. But you're living in God's universe. You are created by his pleasure. You are created for his pleasure. And God gave you life. God gave you free will. So in other words, everything you have, everything you enjoy, belong to God. Am I making sense? So if you really want to be fair, let's do it this way. Step out of his universe. Don't breathe his oxygen. Don't use the body he gave to you. That's fair, right? Then you start from there. Then equal level with God. Even if Job managed to bring God to the human court, how could Job answer God's cross-examination? As a matter of fact, at the end of this book of Job, from verse chapter 38 to 41, God asked Job 77 questions. Do you know how many questions he answered? None. Not one question he could answer. Job realized that he was a pure ignorant. You know what he did? He put his hand over his mouth. He kept in silence. When Job finally did meet God, he kept in silence. What Job really wanted here is God coming to the rescue for him. Because he knew that he is innocent of all charges that these three friends brought. Go back to the chapter 9, verse 32, please. For he, that is God, he is not a man, as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to the court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hands on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let the dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. Wouldn't it be great for Job if someone could represent him like a lawyer or the mediator between God and him so they can mediate the situation? Wouldn't it be great somebody who is righteous enough to stand toe in toe with God and on behalf of Job? Wouldn't it be great if this person can really express the situation that Job is in? But I have another question. Who's going to be righteous enough to judge the case? Since Job lived in the 2,000 years or more years before Christ, he has no one to argue his case before God. Job cries, Job's cry would be the ours as well, if it won't be the work of Jesus Christ, our merciful mediator. Am I making sense to you? Thankfully, Jesus served as our go-between with the Father. And thank God, He doesn't label us, but He loves us. Go to the 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. Way in the back. 1 Timothy chapter 2. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Our memory verse. Jesus Christ is our mediator. Ultimate mediator. Now, the third question is, Job asks, why was I born? That covers the entire chapter 10. You can see how these three questions were connected. Job was righteous, but he had to prove it. And how can he prove himself before the righteous God? And can he take the God to the court? But if God stepped in and testified Job's behalf, if God didn't step in the court and testify on Job's behalf, what's the purpose of all the suffering? And then he asked, why was I even born? You can see the hopelessness here. Chapter 10, verse 7, please. Job, chapter 10, verse 7. Although you know that I am now wicked, now this time he's speaking to God directly. He's not even talking to his Bildad. There is no one who can deliver from your hand. Job previously was looking for a mediator. Now he's looking for a deliverer so that he can escape the judgment. God is ever-present guard, watching Job's every move. As thirsty and parched man in the desert, dry land, Job was looking for someone to deliver him from the misery he was in. Job could not understand what God was doing. Job did not realize God was using him as a weapon to silence Satan. And he's wondering, why this thing is happening to me? If he knew, if God told Job what's going on, probably he would sit back and wait for him. But before we jump on Job being so impatient, let's ask ourselves, did we act like Job or did we act like what we're supposed to be act like? Were we patient with God or were we impatient with Him? Did we demand God the answer right now? I'll be guilty first. I'll be the first one to admit that, I will never be a patient person. If you are honest with yourself, you would say the exact same thing. You couldn't figure out why this thing's happening, especially when the young baby was getting killed because of abusive parents. This morning before I left home, I just quickly read the topic line. It said, they found a 10-year-old girl in the closet. She's weighed 32 pounds because mother kept her in the closet, didn't feed her. What kind of cruelty the mother has? And what kind of cruelty mother would or the father would burn his own child's hand? Or young people getting killed? In the meanwhile, the wicked prosper, healthy, and they live long life. And we are wondering, where is the justice of God? We all wonder. When five missionaries, including Jim Elliot, were martyred in Ecuador by the Arca Indians, Time magazine said this, tragic waste of manpower. You know, God thought differently? Because those five missionaries' death, millions of people's lives been touched, including mine. Folks, don't ever wonder if God knows what He's doing. Nothing that is given to God, that given to Christ in faith and love, is ever wasted. Job was bankrupt and sick, and all he could give to the Lord was his suffering by faith. That is just exactly what God wanted to silence the devil. Remember Mary, who came to dinner table and anointed Jesus' feet with the ointment? And some people said, what a waste. And Jesus said, leave alone. This worship, her worship will be told to many people throughout the generation. Guess what? That's exactly happening. Anything you give to the Lord in faith, in love, will never be wasted. Two applications. Number one, be kind. Simple thing, hard to do. Be kind to your friend and be unkind to the one you don't like, right? No. Be kind to everyone. Having a close friendship with someone doesn't mean that we have a license to say whatever we want to that person. Like a builder saying to Job, your children got killed because they sinned. It's a good thing I'm not Job. Instead, we are called to take extra care to show love and compassion. First thing was, I said that be kind. This time, don't be a labeler. Don't be a labeler. Do not make an assumption based on our own opinions and label others. And you may say, hey, preacher, hold on. Didn't you label some people like a water faith movement? Yes, I did. And I will do it again. And is that wrong? No. I was not labeling a person's character. I was labeling what they said, what they did. They spoke the wrong theology, heresy, and that led many people to the wrong place. That I labeled. Rather, love those who are different than us through the way of our Master Jesus. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you for your wisdom. And thank you for your love, most of all. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.